Scripture reading this morning is from the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles, the last chapter of that book, chapter 29. We are here near the end of David's life in this passage. And most of what I'll be reading is a prayer of David as he is before the people of God. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning at verse 9, and I am reading once again from the English Standard Version. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all that he may, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision." Gracious Father, as we open your word together, speak to us. Help us to hear your voice more than mine, to respond to you. And Lord, I pray you'd keep me from getting in the way of that happening. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we gathered together, and it was, "You Asked for It" Sunday. Remember that? And you will remember that for a part of that service, I had a bullseye stuck on my chest because we were dealing with one of those questions that sometimes can be a bit controversial. So I thought, as long as I had the bullseye handy, this would be a good opportunity to talk about God and you and money. Except that I'm not sure I need the bullseye for that here. In my active pastoring days back in the dark ages, I discovered that I needed to intentionally be sure that I taught about stewardship. because it's one of those topics that pastors can easily skip over because it can be uncomfortable. The problem is there are folks in the Church of Jesus Christ whose view of stewardship is too shallow and therefore inaccurate. And so they hear a message like one titled, The Joy of Giving, and they look at that and think to themselves, oh no, here we go. He's going to try squeezing blood out of a stone this morning. Or they think, oh no, we're in a financial crisis. Or they think, oh no, I'd really rather not hear this. Well, stewardship's more than that, so I'm not going to wear the bullseye. I do, however, recognize that there is a possibility of people not quite getting the accurate, full picture when they look at that topic. It reminds me of the story of a guy who was looked over his backyard fence one day and saw Billy, the kid next door, filling in a hole in his backyard. And he said, hey, Billy, he says, what are you doing? And Billy looked up a little tearfully and said to him, you know, my goldfish died, and I'm just burying it. And then the neighbor said, well, I'm sorry to hear that, but that looks like kind of a big hole you dug for just a goldfish. Billy looked up again. He says, well, that's because it was inside your cat. Sometimes things are a little more than you think they are, right? I referred a moment ago to you, God, and money. But I want you to think beyond that when you think about the idea of stewardship. It's about far more than that. The setting of this passage, David has this desire to build a temple for God. And by the way, recognition of a need does not equal a call to fill that need. And David here is a perfect example of that. David recognized the need to build a temple and was going to do it until God says, no, you're not. That's actually going to be the job of your son. But what David did do was begin to gather what would be needed for that project. Gathering it from his own riches and encouraging the people to bring what would be needed. And that the temple that would be built would be, it would be quite a project. It would take years. And would take great riches. They haven't even started in 1 Chronicles 29, but they have gathered much of what they will need. And I want you to look at the description in verse 9 of this chapter. It's such a beautiful description of joyful stewardship. Then the people rejoiced. Because they had given willingly. For with a whole heart, they'd offered freely to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced greatly. They're ready to have a celebration. Do you catch those words? They rejoiced. There was a willingness to it. They'd given willingly. They'd given with a whole heart. They offered freely. And they offered it to the Lord. And David prays. And in that prayer, I think there's a pattern for us. We can pick up some good hints on what it takes to actually enjoy stewardship. Enjoy practicing stewardship. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that's in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom. You are exalted as head above all." Truth number one that I need to know about joyful stewardship is that God is right at the center of it. Pull God out of the picture or move him off center and things are going to get messed up and joy is probably going to go out the window and perhaps the whole concept of stewardship with it. David's prayer begins with pure praise. Praise of a relationship with God. Praise with a God who he calls our Father forever and ever. Greatness, power, glory, victory, majesty. Yours is the kingdom. You're the king, the head above all. And so when I think of stewardship in my own life, the very first question I need to ask myself is, who's at the center? In my life, who is at the center? Is it me or is it God? Start asking yourself that question when it comes to your time. Your abilities. Your possessions, your stuff, your bank account, whatever. Who's at the center? Me or God? It is clear for David in this prayer that God was central. And I think that's key number one to being a joyful steward. Second truth, God is the source. He's the supplier. David prays to the Lord and tells him, "All that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom. You're exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all. In your hand are power and might. And in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." The source. Raise your hand if you've ever experienced need. Been there, right? Where did you look to fill that need. Now, if I need food, I might look in the refrigerator. I might wander downstairs later for the potluck. But ultimately, where do you look to meet your needs? I've discovered that if I look internally, if I look at Malcolm to meet Malcolm's needs, I'm in trouble. And the trouble I end up in was one of the questions we addressed last Sunday during You Asked For It. The question about fear and anxiety. We start depending on only yourself to meet your needs. And there is a recipe for anxiety. Because what you have, or what you think you have, is limited. It's finite. And if you've got a need, by definition, it's something you don't have. It's a problem. Recognizing that God is the source is one of the answers to anxiety. Remember what Paul wrote to the Philippian church, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and good words, supplication, asking. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. God is the source. What does that mean? That means when it comes to me giving to God, I am giving to God that which He has given to me. It's that simple. Didn't bring anything into this world with you, and you're not going to take anything out, right? Everything you have is a gift from God. That relates not just to the stuff of life. It's true, maybe even more obviously true, about time. Our days are a gift from God. I can remember one of the wonderful blessings a number of years ago when Joan and I were living through her lymphoma adventure was the realization that every day we had was a fresh gift from God. I shouldn't need to be battling lymphoma to know that. It's true for all of us. Every new day is a gift from God. Enjoy it. Every day. Third truth. God's not only the source, He is the owner. That sort of sounds like the same thing, but it takes it an important step further. See, when God gives me things, He continues to own them. Got it? It's just mine to take care of for a while. God is the owner. I love the way this shows up in David's prayer. All things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we're strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there's no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we've provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand. He's the source. And is all your own. He's the owner. God, everything we've given you, the wood, the gold, the silver, the jewels, everything. Everything we've given you, it's yours. Occasionally, people ask me questions about tithing. Should I be tithing? Should I be giving a tenth of my income to the Lord? And if I should I be tithing on the net or the gross? I love that question. If you've got to ask that question, there's a problem. Tithing is not a problem once you realize the principle that God owns it all. God doesn't own just 10% of it. He owns it all. It's all His. What does that mean? That means whatever you do with it has to please just one person, the owner. Pastor, would you be happy with me if I gave 8%? Don't care what you give, don't know what you give. If God's happy with you, I'm happy. Pastor, should I be given 20%? Don't know what you give. Don't care what you give. God's happy with you, I'm happy. It's all His anyway. It's all His. I had a friend in the first church I served that liked to say, you might as well give it to God, because if you don't, He's liable to take what's His anyway. There may be some truth to that, but there is some freedom and some joy in recognizing that God actually owns it. It's all His. Start applying that to your life. Start applying it to your time. Every day you have is a gift from God and belongs to God. Does my schedule reflect God's ownership of my time? Does my checkbook reflect God's ownership of my bank account? He owns it all. That car you got into to drive to church today, that's His car. It is. It's His car. And you're thinking to yourself, boy, I didn't know God liked that make. Everything we have is His, if we're His. Fourth truth. This is where it starts getting interesting. God is the evaluator. Verse 17. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. And David says, in the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I've seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. The only person whose evaluation counts is God. And God promises that he will evaluate the stewardship of your life. Remember, it's all his anyway. And he's given us the joy and the privilege of managing some stuff for him. So what does God think of the way that I manage his time when he looks at my schedule, the time he has entrusted to me? I find that I am more conscious of time than I used to be. I think that's a stage of life issue. I am aware that, barring an awful lot of unusual things, there are fewer days on this earth in front of me than there are behind me. I don't know how many. God does. What I do know is that however many they are, they're his. He gave them. They belong to him. Because I belong to him. God is the one who makes it possible as well. God is the one who actually enables joyful stewardship. If the idea of recognizing that everything you are and everything you have belongs to God, responsible to him, the owner, for your management of it, if that overwhelms you, take heart. Take heart, because he enables you to manage it well. David recognizes that. Verse 18, his prayer: O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts toward you. Lord, keep the hearts of your people focused where they need to be, so that they'll be able to be wise, joyful stewards. And then he prays specifically for his son, Solomon. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I've made provision. Lord, keep Solomon true to you. I love David's attitude here. It is not, okay, God, you're not going to let me build the temple. If he's going to build it, let him raise the funds for it. Wasn't that at all. It was David bringing this huge fortune, laying it at the Lord's feet, as it were, and entrusting it to his son, who might or might not, as far as David knows, be faithful to the Lord. David had more than one son, and not all of them were good apples. Okay? Is Solomon going to do well? Or is Solomon not going to do well? Can I trust him? Well, here's the deal. You don't have to trust Solomon, David. You just have to trust God. And that's a whole lot easier. If you had to trust Solomon, stewardship would become a whole lot less joyful. And this is the guy that, you know, one woman wasn't enough. 100 women wasn't enough. Lord, do you really want me to dump that much money in front of Solomon? You don't have to trust Solomon, you just have to trust God. That's a whole lot easier. And it's a whole lot more joyful. See, when it comes to this question of joyful stewardship, what it takes to practice joyful stewardship really boils down to one thing. And it's the question of who's in charge. Is Jesus Christ Lord of my life, or am I Lord of my life? If he's Lord, then he owns it all and I can trust him. But if he's Lord in some areas and not others, if I put some limitations on the lordship of Christ in my life, then I'm up against some problems. And the joy when it comes to being a faithful steward will evaporate. So, let me just invite you to take stock of your own life. How is it with your time? Is Jesus Christ Lord there? Are you able to manage wisely the days, the hours, the weeks, the years that God gives you to his glory? Is he Lord there? Are you experiencing joyful stewardship when it comes to your time? When it comes to your talent, your abilities, to the things you can do, are you experiencing joyful stewardship there? Now, sometimes God invites us to use our gifts in ways that are hard. I will be the first to acknowledge that. Been there, done that, over and over and over. God puts us in situations that sometimes stretch us and sometimes compress us and sometimes are uncomfortable. But the only question that counts is this what God wants me to be doing with my abilities, with the talents, with the gifts that he's given me? And if it is, even in the midst of hardness and difficulty, there can be joy. We talk about spiritual gifts, right? God has gifted us all differently, in a variety of ways. Do you enjoy using your giftedness for God's glory? And then what about the treasure? What about the stuff of life? What about the possessions, the bank account? That's part of stewardship as well. Is God honored in the way I use my money? Is God honored in the way I use my home? Is God honored in the way I use my car? Is God honored in my management of the stuff of life? Because it's all a trust from Him. And I'm just a steward. Are you experiencing joy there? Is Jesus Christ Lord of your wallet as well as your heart? If He is, great. If He's not, then the pursuit for joy is going to be frustrating. And I don't want you to be frustrated. I want you to be joyful. So, I didn't need the target after all, right? There's a dollar that disappeared off of here, isn't there?
Talk to your wife.
Not quite sure where God's dollar went, but Father, thank you. Thank you for making us stewards instead of owners. Thank you for entrusting to us things that are important. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us the joy of releasing to you that which you entrust to us. Lord, I pray that it would be true of every one of us, day by day, that we would be joyful stewards of the time you give us, of the talents you've given us, of the treasure you give us. Lord, whether it be great or small isn't the issue. It's yours. Be honored. Be honored in our lives as we use that which you have entrusted to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.